Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Now, as we look tonight at this passage, we're going to see that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. We saw at the end of our study last time, look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. We saw that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Well, then the very next verse, the first verse of our passage for tonight, talks about how Noah was righteous and he was blameless and Noah walked with God. Now, we're going to take some time tonight to break these down. And it's going to be hopefully very, very helpful for us to really understand the difference between righteousness and how you get righteousness, blamelessness and how that's produced, and what it means to walk with God. And I pray that all of us are encouraged and challenged as well to be like Noah, that God would do in our lives what he did in the life of Noah. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 tells us how Noah became righteous. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by what? By faith. Now, we're not going to take the time to dive into this, but the Bible's very clear that real evidence of your salvation and real evidence of your faith is your actions. There are a lot of people say they believe, but their lives don't back it up. Noah didn't just believe God. He proved it by acting. And what did God tell Noah? He said, look, I'm going to bring a judgment on the whole world, and I'm going to destroy all flesh that walks on the earth, man and animal. And he said, but I want to spare you. But the only way that you can be spared is if you believe me and do what I say, and I will take care of you. Did you catch that? The only way you can be spared is if you believe me and do what I say. In the same way, isn't that how all of us are saved? We know what he says, and the only way we can be made right with him is through faith in Jesus. We believe him and we do what he says, and that is we put all of our eggs in one basket, if you will. You trust Jesus as your Savior. You put your full faith in him. And he knows whether or not you kind of believe a little bit about in Jesus, or maybe I'm trying to earn it as well. And he knows whether or not it's real faith. Real faith says, if Jesus doesn't take me to heaven, I'm not going. I put all my eggs in that basket. Now, by faith, he became righteous. Now, we saw already back in Genesis 4:26 that people had begun to call upon the name of the Lord because of their sin. We already saw that. You don't have to turn there. But in Hebrews 11, look at the verse right before verse 7 that we just looked at. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Go to Isaiah 55 and look at verses 6 and 7. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Hang on for a second. Leave that passage open. Remember when we did our study in Genesis 4:26 and how they called upon the name of the Lord? What that passage was saying was, in order to call upon the name of the Lord, they had to acknowledge who they were and who he was. They were acknowledging their sinfulness and his holiness. They were acknowledging their need of righteousness and that he'd be the one who forgive and pardon and give it. So when the Bible says they called upon the name of the Lord, they were saying, "We're in trouble, we're sinners, and we need your help, God." Now, at the same time, Noah understood his need of righteousness from God, and he actually believed God, did what God said, and God spared him when he judged everyone else. Now, in the same way, here it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Why do we call upon the name of the Lord? Because we're sinners and we need God. He's holy and we're not. But the Bible also tells us that Noah walked with God. And this also is telling us that this means that Noah agreed with God about God's view of Noah and his need of God. Let me say that to you again. In order for someone to walk with God, the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? In the same way, you can't walk with God unless you acknowledge or see things the way God sees things and you live your life in the way he wants you to. What I mean by that is, well, let's just take it from Scripture. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now, I want you to pay close attention to where we're going tonight, because I'm going to give you some quizzes, verbal quizzes, raise your hand quizzes. So hopefully you haven't been sleeping. Go to 1 John chapter 1. There will be a test. 1 John chapter 1, look at verses 5 through 10. "This is the message that we have heard from him," heard from God, "and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, if we confess our sin, or confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Keep reading. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So what we see here now, he says, look, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God, but we don't walk in the light, we lie. The truth's not in us. So you say, if we say, well, I don't even do that much sin, well, then we're trying to make God out to be a liar. He says, I'm writing to you Christians. I'm writing to you little children that you don't sin. But if you do, we have an advocate. And how do we keep the accounts short? We confess. We acknowledge our sin. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to be talking about the fact that you can be righteous, but that doesn't mean you're blameless. But God desires to make you blameless. You can be righteous, but that doesn't mean that you're walking with God. And so we're going to talk about how this all plays out. And I'm going to walk you through some scriptures that kind of deals with this. Go to James chapter 4 and look at verses 4 through 10. I want to encourage some of you tonight. And I hope to be used of God to challenge you at the same time. In James chapter 4, look at verses 4 through 10. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So here we see that there is an opportunity. Well, let me put it this way. There's a need for James to be writing to believers to say, hey, don't take the holiness of God for granted. Yes, you can be made righteous through faith. And if hopefully, and the Bible's real clear, hopefully you understand that if you truly are righteous before God through faith alone in Jesus Christ, you're eternally secure. But God's not done in his work in your life once he saves you and declares you righteous and gives you his spirit as a deposit guaranteeing that you're going to heaven. Then there is a process, the Bible calls it sanctification, that God desires to work out in us. He who began the good work in you will finish it, kind of a thing. God desires to produce in our lives a holiness that actually is a living out of the righteousness that we have, that will be noticed by the people around us, that we will actually become, in our generation, blameless and people known as one who walks with God. Folks, I said this last night. I'm going to say this to you again. I said this last night with my family standing there as well. I love the fact that there are people all over the country and parts of the world that actually send emails to us and contact our ministry and talk about how God uses the teaching and all the videos and the different things that God is using in our Just a Preacher ministries to affect their life, that they say, man, God really uses you and I love your teaching. I love that. But you know what? When I die, I don't want people to say Jim was a good preacher. I want people to say Jim walked with God. That's far more important to me. That I would actually be someone that they could say he had a heart for God. He wanted to live for God. Please don't hear me say I want people to think I was perfect. Because I'm going to show you tonight that the people who are blameless, the people who are righteous, the people who walk with God, the Bible doesn't mean that those people never sin. But they are a people who not only have been given righteousness by faith, they strive in their daily lives to live for God. They don't like it when they sin. They don't stay there very long. They repent of it. They desire to walk with God. They seek to do the things that you're supposed to do in order to be considered blameless and walking with God. And that's where we're going to go. So let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at how the Bible says that this guy named Lot was righteous. Now, if any of you know anything about Lot, if you and I were to look at his life and the overview of what we know about Lot, we would not consider Lot righteous. I mean, Lot was the guy who, when Abraham and their herds got so big, when God called them out, and their herds got so big that their workers were all fighting with each other, Abraham says, tell you what, we need to separate so that you can have your land and I can have mine. And Abraham let him choose. Abraham so trusted God, he knew God would bless him wherever he was. But Lot didn't have that attitude. Lot looked at it like, what's the best one? And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and he thought, man, look at that land. That's where I want to be. And he selfishly chose what he thought was the better land. Doesn't sound righteous to me. If you know anything about Lot, he lived in a wicked, wicked city, and he was in leadership of that city in some way. He was one of the ones that sat in the gate as an elder. We also know that after God removed him and his family, his wife didn't make it, but after God removed him and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgment, his daughters got him drunk and each turn sleeping with him so that they'd have a child. And the Moabites and the Ammonites, enemies of Israel, came from who? Lot. But listen to 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 4 through 9. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." And then he goes on and he just says that then God is, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Here the Bible describes Lot as righteous. You know why Lot was righteous? Because of his faith in God. Now, can we say that Lot was blameless? Maybe not. Can we say Lot walked with God? There might be a question or two as to that. But at the same time, we see that the Bible clearly points out that Noah wasn't just righteous. Noah was blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. By the way, there are some people in the Bible that are described as blameless, not just Noah. Again, listen, righteous, you're given as a gift. Righteousness, you're given as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Blamelessness has to be produced by the Holy Spirit in us. And if you don't yield to Him on a regular basis, you can't be blameless. You won't be blameless. You'll still go to heaven, but you won't be considered one of those who are blameless. And walking with God is someone who daily has a relationship in which they turn from sin, walk in the Spirit. And that's why Noah was described as someone not only that was righteous, but also blameless and walked with God. If I asked you to tell me someone else in the Bible that was described as blameless, could you tell me who they were? Job. Go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, look at verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." Now, by the way, was Job perfect? No. He had some issues with God. The more you pushed his buttons, the more you came to realize, as good as he looked on the outside, he had some deep issues with how well God ran his world, and he kind of didn't like it. And God brought that out. He wasn't sinless. But at the same time, he did fear God and he turned away from evil and he was described as blameless. There's actually a husband and wife that are called blameless. Anybody know who that is? I'm sorry?
Adam and Eve originally.
Well, but the Bible doesn't say that. I'm telling you, who does the Bible declare blameless? Say that they're blameless. Zechariah and Elizabeth. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Look at verses 5 and 6. These are the parents of John the Baptist. It says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." Oh, by the way, don't miss this. Here were two people that loved the Lord, were righteous because of their faith in God. They walked blamelessly, yet they went a long, long, long time before their prayer for a child was answered. See, we have a tendency to think, if I love the Lord and I trust God and I walk and obey His commandments pretty much more than I don't, you know, if I can be considered blameless, then God's going to bless me. And they went a long time. Oh, in time, God did answer their prayer, and he became one of the greatest men on the earth. But at the same time, don't automatically assume that God's going to do everything the way you want him to. But they were blameless in their ways. Did you know that Noah was put in the exact same category as Daniel and Job? Go to Ezekiel chapter 14. Go to Ezekiel chapter 14. I'm going to read to you verses 12 and following. And then we're going to read 12 through 14. Then we're going to jump to verse 20. In this passage, God is bringing out a prophecy that's going to end up being a prophecy in verses around verse 21 about the tribulation period and how he's going to send famine, sword, plague, and wild beast all at once in the tribulation period. But he says here, let me paraphrase and then I'll read it to you. He said, if I've decided that a judgment's coming on a nation, it doesn't matter if Noah, Daniel, and Job are in that nation. The judgment's coming. Listen to what it says. And the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel 14, verse 12. Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut off from it man and beast, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord. Jump down to verse 20. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness. God says, it don't matter if your grandfather was a preacher. It doesn't matter if your parents walked with God. Everybody individually has to make a decision for God. But listen to what he also says here. By the way, we love to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. That was a promise to the nation of Israel. And when he talks about the nation of Israel, he's talking when my people who are called by name, when that nation turns to him. Yes, we as the people of God in America should be praying. We should be seeking God's mercy for our country. We should be praying for leadership to turn to God. But don't ever think for a second that we can just claim 2 Chronicles 7:14 and say, well, look, if we just, as God's people, will pray, he's going to change things. He's going to heal America. That's not what that passage is saying. And this passage here makes it very clear. If God has determined that a judgment is coming, it doesn't matter who's praying in that nation. But look at what he says. These are three guys that all lived in different generations, different time periods. Noah, pre-flood and after the flood. Daniel, Job lived around the time of Abraham and the patriarchs. Three godly people. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm not going to ask you to answer this one. This one I want you to just think about. If God were still writing the Bible, would he put your name there? Now, some of you say, well, I don't know if I live like that. Another of you say, well, I don't think God would ever. Listen, as you're going to see tonight, I'm going to show you this from Scripture. I made a commercial about it a few weeks ago. There still is the ability for every one of us to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. I'm going to show you how he doesn't have any favorites, but he has intimates, and it's available to you. You can be righteous, but folks, don't just stop at righteousness. Seek to be blameless. Seek to be one who walks with God. We've been made righteous before God because of Jesus and our faith in his provision for our sins. But walking with God and being blameless in our generation is something that the Holy Spirit desires to produce in us after salvation. Go with me to Romans. Okay, I'm going to give you some scriptures in Romans, and then I'm going to give you a quiz. So pay close attention to these verses. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by what? By faith. Go to Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, even though there's none righteous, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just, be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, jump over to chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 16. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he's about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So here's your first quiz. Before we move on to blamelessness, I want to see a show of hands. How many of you here tonight are righteous? Hopefully everybody can raise their hand, because your righteousness is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, in Galatians, you're not going to turn there. I was preaching this past weekend in Detroit, and we were dealing with the Holy Spirit, and we talked in the final series on the Holy Spirit about walking in the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, verse 25, Paul makes a very interesting statement. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And I was showing that there's a difference between living by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. So I'm going to give you a tricky question now. According to Galatians 5, 25, how many of you live by the Spirit? Everybody that raised their hand for "you're righteous" should have raised your hand here. If you are righteous, you have passed from death to life, and you are alive now spiritually because of the Spirit. When I say, do you live by the Spirit, you are hearing, do I walk in the Spirit? There is a difference. Do you understand? Belief and action. Exactly. You can be righteous. That doesn't mean you're blameless. You are saved. That doesn't mean that you're going to be living out your righteousness in the way that God wants. You can be alive in the Spirit. That doesn't mean you're walking in the Spirit. Do you understand? So if you have been made alive by the Spirit, you live by the Spirit of God. I'm spiritually alive because of Jesus. But walking in the Spirit is another matter, and that's what God's wanting to talk to us about tonight. That's what he wants to take us to look at a little bit more deeply by looking at Noah. Blamelessness, as I said earlier, is something God, through his Holy Spirit within us, desires to produce as we learn to walk in the Spirit and not in our flesh. Blamelessness is living out our righteousness. I'm righteous. I may not always look it, but I want to. How do we get there? You don't set your mind to become blameless. Just like you can't set your mind to save yourself, God has to do it. And you receive it by faith and you act in what you believe he has said. In the same way, blamelessness, as you will see, is something that the Bible actually talks about is the next step in this process of what God's doing and is saving us. I've never really done a full study on blamelessness until I started diving into this a little bit. I'm not going to take you on the full study, but let me just show you a couple of things. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 11. I want you to see that you are righteous through faith in Christ. Now God wants to work on blamelessness. Philippians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3. Paul, writing to Christians very clearly, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, if he saved you, you're eternally secure. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and what? Blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Listen to what Paul said. I know you're saved. I'm confident that he who began this good work in you will finish it. You are going to get to heaven. But now my prayer for you is this, that you'll grow in your knowledge of the Lord, your love for him, your love for each other, so that the Holy Spirit can produce the fruit of righteousness, which is blamelessness. By the way, folks, that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when the Bible talks about those who are men who are going to serve as elders or spiritual leaders in the church, not just preachers and pastors in that sense, but also laymen who are gifted and called by God to be spiritual leaders, they need to be, according to 1 Timothy 3, above reproach. It doesn't mean that they're sinless. Otherwise, nobody could serve as an elder or a leader in the church. But do they live their lives as a whole in such a way that there really is no question that this person's faithful to the one he's married to? Is there really no question that he's got a good reputation with the outsiders? Is there really no question that the fact that he raised his children in a godly manner, pointing them to the Lord? I could just go on and on. That's why the Bible talks about blamelessness, living in a way in which people could say, you know what, I'm not saying so-and-so is perfect, but as we look at their whole of their life, this person fears God and they turn from sin. And they desire to walk with him. This person's qualified to serve as an elder. Go to Acts chapter 24. Look at verse 16. Listen to what Paul says about himself. Listen to what he says in verse 16 of Acts 24. He says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. What does that clear conscience mean? Blamelessness. Does that mean I never sin? No. But when I sin, what did John tell us in 1 John 2? My little children, I write these things to you so you don't sin. But if we do, we have what? We have an advocate, Jesus, who cleanses. We'll just say, Lord, that wasn't what you wanted. That wasn't you. That was me. Forgive me for that. Thank you for the fact that it's already been washed by the blood of Christ. But Lord, I still have to receive daily the cleansing that is mine because of Jesus. And when I act like it's no big deal, which a lot of Christians do when they sin, I'm actually in essence saying I don't have sin. And when you say you don't sin, you make him out to be a liar and the truth's not in you. But those of us who desire to walk with God, and I say us because I want to be in this group, we try to keep short accounts with God and man. You know, your brother's got something against you because of something you've done that was wrong. You go make it right. You don't just let it go. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verses 6 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. Paul says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you're standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Did you catch how he says, I know you're saved? I was a little concerned there. That's why we sent Timothy when we couldn't stand it anymore. We didn't know whether or not your salvation was real. We got chased out of town. So we sent Timothy back, and he's just reported to us that your faith is real. You love us. You're standing firm in the Lord. Woohoo! That makes us feel so good. We got such great joy. Our work there wasn't in vain. Here's how we're praying for you now. That you guys would grow in your walk with the Lord, that he can produce blamelessness now in you. So that when you stand before him, you won't just be righteous, you'll also be blameless. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Jump to Jude, verses 24 and 25. Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Listen closely. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that there's going to be people who are saved, but they don't do anything else after their salvation very much, to the point that they don't build on that foundation of faith in Christ with the gold and the silver and the precious stones. They build with wood, hay, and stubble. They themselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. But there are going to be others who are going to be not just righteous, but blameless, and they walk with God, and they let the Spirit of God work through them, and they're going to be rewarded. You don't want to just be blameless so that you don't bring shame to Christ. You want to be blameless so that you can get reward down the road as well. Go ahead.
How can you be blameless and be a sinner?
Well, how can you be blameless and be a sinner? Because of Jesus, who declares us righteous, first of all. And even though I'm still a sinner and I've been declared righteous, I can be blameless as I let the Jesus that's within me live through me and me say no to my flesh and yes to him on a daily basis. I still am tempted. I still sometimes fall, but at the same time, if you're going to be blameless, you're not going to be sinless, but you will sin less. Do you understand? You'll notice these people weren't sinless, but they had a heart for God. They hated sin. They turned away from it best they could. They desired to walk with God. Did you notice how David was described as a man with a heart after God? Was David sinless? Far from it. But the moment David knew he sinned, everything stopped. You don't see David ever say, well, we'll deal with that later. Dude, everything else stopped, and he didn't care what anybody said. He didn't care what anybody was thinking. He had to get right before God at that moment. And he had a heart for God. There were times in his life that he had opportunity to kill Saul. And his own men were saying, this is the hand of God. This is the time. This is obvious. No, no, no. But he had a heart for God, and he waited upon God. He didn't live this life perfectly. None of us do. But he did desire to walk with God. Now go back to Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to just begin to read verses 11 and following. God now begins to tell Noah of his plans to judge the world for its wickedness. Chapter 6 of Genesis. verses 11 and following. God begins to tell Noah of his plans to judge the world for its wickedness by destroying all of mankind, except for his family, and how the earth will be reworked in the process. Listen to what it says here. The earth was corrupt, verse 11, in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he goes into the descriptions of the ark. Before we get into the specifics of the designs for the boat, which we will get into tonight, you engineer types are going to love it, but I want to point out, I was going to say in my notes, it says a couple of quick things. We're only going to have time to point out one quick thing, because the second one we're going to have to deal with next week, because we didn't finish it last night either, and we don't have time tonight to deal with it. So I'm going to point out something first from this before we get into the specifics of the boat, and we'll come back to that second quick thing next week. Here's the first thing I want you to see, though, from this passage in verses 11 and following. God is revealing his future plans to one who walks with him closely. Don't miss that. And I'm going to show you all through Scripture, the Bible tells us that God will do that for those who walk closely with him. God is revealing his future plans to one who walks with him closely. Go to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, look at verse 7. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. God doesn't do anything without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Go forward to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, look at verses 17 through 21. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, what I want you to understand is at this point, God already knows what he's going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you see? Am I going to hide from Abraham what I'm about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah? But how God couches it and how he says it to Abraham is this. He says, I've heard about the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's pretty serious. And so I'm going to go down and see if it's as serious as they say. And as I've heard, and if it is, then I'll know. Now, Abraham, if you know the story, and we'll break it in much more detail when we get to chapter 18 of Genesis, he knows that God is going to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he knows, Abraham knows in his head how many family members he has in that town. And so we'll break it down more later when we get there. But Abraham says, would you really wipe out the whole city if there were so many righteous in it? And he gives a number bigger than his family. And God says, if there's that many righteous, I won't. And Abraham says, well, what if it's so many less? What if it's a smaller number? And he gets finally down to the number of how many family members he has. And God says, even if there's that many righteous, I won't. And by the way, there was one that wasn't spared. But don't miss this. God already knew what he was going to do. But he also knew that Abraham had family there. And Abraham walked with God. There's a passage in Scripture that literally says that Abraham was God's friend. And God says, am I going to hide what I'm about to do from my friend? I don't want to do that. So he actually let Abraham in on what he was going to do. Go to John 15. Look at verses 12 through 15. John 15, starting in verse 12. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Jesus says, a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but a friend does. And I'm calling you now my friends. Now, there's something even cooler. When he rises from the dead, he tells the women, go call my brothers. You move from being a servant to a friend to family. But listen to what he says. A friend knows what the master is going to do. Go to John chapter 16. Look at verses 12 through 15. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify me, for he'll take what's mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he'll take what is mine and declare it to you." Don't miss what he says here. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all the truth. He'll show you what is still to come. Now, there are some things that aren't for us to know. The Bible's very clear. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, Deuteronomy 29:29. Things revealed, though, are for us and for our children. And he doesn't desire to hide it from us, but you're going to see from Scripture that he reveals these things to those who walk with him. Who walk with him. I've said it before, I'll say it again, I'm stealing this from Charles Stanley, but he's in heaven, so he'll forgive me. God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. There are those who walk more closely with him. Now, some of you are sitting here going, well, Jim, I'm not a preacher like you, or I'm not like Noah or Daniel or Job or Abraham. Listen very carefully. And I'm going to show you this from Scripture. The Bible says that this intimacy is available to everyone. It doesn't matter if you're a male, female, Jew, Gentile. It doesn't matter about your wealth, your poverty, your nationality. There's no distinction between God and man. In other words, he is freely willing to share it with all who would come on his terms. You first have to enter into relationship with him by faith. Otherwise, you're an enemy of God, but he's made it possible for you to be made righteous. But once you've been made righteous, you now have to learn how to let him who's begun the good work bring it to full completion and let him conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Daily learning how to spend time with him in prayer. Daily learning how to live in his word and allow him to speak to you. Most of the stuff that he's going to show you, by the way, is going to be in the word. I don't want you sitting there thinking, Lord, just tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. Lord, give me the lottery numbers. He's not talking about that stuff. But I can tell you this much. For those of us who walk with him, and again, I only say that because I want to be in the group. Don't hear it as I think I'm better than you. But for those who walk with him, the more the world gets crazier, the more you know the word and the more you spend time in prayer, the more he relaxes you. Because you see all the pieces coming together. He already knows what he's going to do. And it's all on schedule. And if you really are walking with him, you won't freak out. Have you ever thought about the fact that when Paul and Silas were in prison, they were doing what? Singing. So much so that everybody was listening and saying, that's not the normal reaction we get in this prison. And by the way, if you know anything about the prisons they were in back then, not good places. And then this hit me this past week. Think about this. The Bible tells us that Herod took James, the brother of John. Remember James and John, the sons of thunder? He took James, had him put in a prison, and they killed him. And it pleased the Jews. So Herod said, this makes the Jews happy. I'm going to take Peter and do the same thing. They arrested Peter, put him in the exact same prison. He's now scheduled to have his head cut off just like James. And when God, and he gets to do things however he wants, decides to release Peter, he didn't release James, but he did release Peter, the angel had to smack him and wake him up. Think about that for a minute. You know that the Apostle James has just been put to death in this same prison, and you know the reason you're there is because you're next. Most of us would be like listening for the next door or the rattle of the keys. Peter's sleeping. Even to the point that when the angel pretty much drags him out of there, he doesn't even realize that it wasn't a dream until he gets outside the city. You want to talk about relaxed? By the way, did you know that both Paul and Peter knew when their time to go home to heaven had come? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. By the way, as I'm having you turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. This is the same Paul that when he wrote Philippians chapter 1, wasn't sure if he was going to live or die in that prison. By the time he got to the end of chapter 1, he sensed the Spirit of God was telling him he was going to live and help them in their walk with the faith, in the faith. But in 2 Timothy 4, look in verses 6 through 8, his last letter that we have. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Just in the last couple of months, a really good friend of mine, he's actually been a blessing to our ministry for years, as he was one of the men that would help me. And when I would do deep study, he loved knowledge, he loved study. And whenever I'd have something I'm wrestling with in the Greek or the Hebrew, I'd contact Dave and say, hey, Dave, could you dive into this? I think God's showing me something, but I really don't know what the Greek is, don't know what the Hebrew is. And Dave, within 20 minutes, would have 15 pages of stuff he'd send me. He loved that stuff. Dave's health was horrible. And for 20 years, it was being told by the doctor, this is the end, this is the end. You're probably not going to make it. His heart was bad. His legs didn't work. But I got a phone call while we were coming back from a trip that Dave was in the hospital. And so my wife and I jumped over there. We went there late at night, and his wife was there. And even though Dave had been possibly going to die for 20 years, Dave knew this was the real time. And when we went in there, he had a smile on his face. And he turned to me and he said, let's talk about my service. I want you to preach it. And we just got, and a couple of days later, even though the doctor said, we think we can get you in rehab and we think maybe we can get you, boom, he was gone. He knew. His wife even knew. You could see it in her eyes. She had been down this road for many years, and she had this peace like, it's time. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter had been told by Jesus 25 years earlier how he would die. But at this point now, he knows when he's going to die. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Folks, if you walk with him, he'll even prepare you for what's next. Many of you have been through things, and it doesn't mean your death, but it could be just something. And the Lord had you ready. It was really weird. When I got cancer, God had been preparing me spiritually and mentally for 10 years. I had this sense that God was walking me through something in my walk with him, and he even got me to a point where he asked me, if I gave you cancer, would you still walk with me? And I said, Lord, I want to trust you, and if that's your plan, I'm ready. And then it was 10 years later, after that conversation began, that all of a sudden I got the phone call from the doctor saying, you have non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And the peace that he gave me at that moment, there was no panic. We actually took the kids after we told them, we all went out to dinner. Because God's got a purpose and a plan. Now, at the time, we didn't know where I was going to continue to live like I have, and I thank God for it. But he had me ready. I don't have time to walk you through this, but go right down Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. Luke 2, 25 through 38. Do you know there was a man named Simeon who had been told by God he wouldn't die until he had seen the Messiah? He was an intimate. And then when the Messiah comes in as an eight-day-old baby, he sees this kid and he's good. He said, Lord, I can go see you now. You've kept your promise. I've seen the Messiah. He didn't have to wait till he came and conquered. He knew that was the one. Oh, and he also knew that this guy wasn't going to be the Messiah the Jews were thinking of. This guy's going to be used, he said in his prophecy, in the fall and the rise of many in Israel. And then he turns to Mary and he says, oh, by the way, a sword's going to pierce your soul. You're going to have a hard time with this one. And then right after that, the Bible tells us there was a woman named Anna. She was a virgin until she was married, and then she was married 7 years, and then she lived after her husband died as a widow until she was 84. But she worshiped the Lord, was in the temple all the time. And when Jesus was brought in on that same day, the Spirit of God says, there he is. And she went over and just prophesied. Here's a woman. By the way, Hannah had a close walk with the Lord. Don't think it's just for men, preachers, and teachers. Folks, listen to me. We've spent most of our time tonight dealing with the fact that Noah was not only righteous, he was blameless, and he walked with God. Now, we'll deal with the second thing next week because we're going to get into the actual specifics of the flood in a little bit more detail. But we're going to deal with then was the flood actually did happen. And I'm going to show you a bunch of scriptures. It's not a little fun story to tell your kids that's made up. It's a true story. It really did happen. We'll deal with that next week. But let's deal real quickly with the dimensions of the ark. The dimensions of the ark, that they were 450 feet long. It was 450 feet long. For you guys, that's the length of a football field and a half. That's a long boat. It was 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, over 4.5 stories tall, and it had 3 stories inside. Now, if you want more detail, you ain't getting it from me, go to Answers in Genesis, go to the Ark Encounter. If you've never been, go. It's worth it. You're all nodding your head and smiling. It'll blow your brain, but you get there and you see. They built it to the specs that the Bible says, and it's amazing. But by the way, people have said, well, there's no way all two of every animal could be on. No, no, no. The Bible didn't say two of every animal. It was two of every kind. It was two of every kind of animal. And you'll see that there was plenty of room for all of that. But not only that, God also told them to bring enough food for themselves and for the animals. He was preparing them for what was going to go on. I'm going to show you, I think it's next week when we get together, they actually were on the ark from the time they got on it until the flood was all over and they finally got off, over a year. But we're going to close real quick just by saying this. All the while, for 120 years, Noah was building the ark. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. The limit is 120. In other words, he says, I've decided that I'm bringing this judgment in 120 years. And for 120 years, Noah and his family were building this ark in the middle of the desert. And people had to say, what in the world is that? It's a boat. What's a boat? What's it for? Well, there's going to be a judgment. And there's a judgment coming in the whole world. And there's going to be a flood. And they all pretty much, I'm sure, laughed. By the way, do you realize we've been given that same responsibility? When we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death until he comes. We don't know when. We've not been told. It's not for us to know the day or the hour. It's not for us to know the times or seasons. He's set by his own authority. But we have been given a responsibility in this day to say to the world, a judgment is coming. And the only way you can be made right is to get in the ark. And the ark is Jesus. And you put your faith in him, you'll be spared when the judgment comes. And let me remind you, if God knows how to judge the wicked angels, judge the wicked world at the time of Noah, judge Sodom and Gomorrah, yet at the same time, he also knows how to spare the righteous and those who are his. So let me encourage you in these days. Thank him for your righteousness. And now begin the process, or continue the process in more earnestness, if you will, to have him make you blameless and be known as someone who walks with God. We all want to be known as the preacher, a good singer, or Sunday school teacher, or a good electrician, or a good accountant, or a good... Pray that God would have people say that individual walks with God. That's the greatest compliment you get. Love you. We'll see you next week.